These days, conspiracies are all the rage. Politicians speak of vast conspiracies to undermine their points of view. But the real conspiracy is that of the nations of the world in revolt against God. Psalm 2 tells us that God sits in heaven laughing at man's attempt to remove him from society. Today, join us for more assurance that everything remains under God's control. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on what happens when God shows himself. We've begun in Psalm 2, telling of a time when the sun is crowned. In the first three verses, we've heard the voice of the nations, a voice of rebellion.
Well, in the next three verses, you have the voice of God the Father. He's got something to say. It says in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then will he speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" Oh, God's done something. First of all, God laughs. It's not the only time in the Bible where it says that God laughs. It says in Psalm 59:38, "But thou, O Lord, dost laugh at them, thou dost scoff at all the nations." There's no evidence in the Bible that God ever laughs at something funny. But there's plenty of evidence that he laughs at something stupid. And this is stupidity. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." I mean, it is funny. Ants in a field saying, "We're going to band together and not allow the farmer and his plow and his tractor to disturb our nest. Give me a break." Fish in the ocean saying, "We own these waters and we are going to band together and prevent an aircraft carrier from coming into our waters." Excuse me? "He who sits in the heavens laughs. You're going to take on God and win?" A laugh. That is funny. God laughs, and God says, not only am I laughing, I'm also installing. He says, "I am putting a king on my holy hill of Zion." In fact, he says, "I've already done it." Zion is Jerusalem. We sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God." Zion was one of the hills of Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can see Mount Zion. But actually, Zion in the scriptures has come to represent all of Jerusalem. And God says, "I've put my king on the holy hill of Zion." Jesus has been installed as king. You read it and you say, "Wait a moment, this was written 3,000 years ago, and where is Jesus in Jerusalem today?" Answer, he's not ruling there. Chaos is, but Jesus isn't. But I love this text. First of all, because it's in the past tense, God says, "I have installed my king." As far as God is concerned, the Bible says he calls those things that are not as if they are. And he's speaking about the return of Jesus. And he's saying that there is a time when Jesus is going to come back to earth and Jesus is going to install his kingdom there on Mount Zion, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. And Isaiah the prophet, his prophecy will have been fulfilled when he says, "The law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Jesus installed in Jerusalem. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. The Bible says when he does, it's going to split in two, north to south. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule as king. That's God's answer to man's rebellion. You say, "Well, where are we going to be at that point?" You're going to have a heavenly body already. That is a glorified body. Because whether you believe that the church goes through the tribulation or is spared from the tribulation, you do believe that at the glorious return of Jesus, which is spoken of here, at that point, most assuredly, we will have been translated, we will have met the Lord in the air, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall actually rule with him in the kingdom. He's going to have a place for us to rule. And all of you who have cleaned up so well here for Sunday morning today and look so good, you're going to look so much better in your glorified state. Isn't that wonderful? And as for those who have died, who have rebelled against God and will have died before those events, they will be raised at the end of this period to give an account, because God says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And my answer to man's rebellion is my anointed king. That's what God says his answer is. And it's coming. It's coming. It's going to all turn out all right. Did you know that? I'll take four claps today. So that's the voice now of the Father. The Father says, I've installed my king. It's a done deal. That's the decree. In fact, now we have the voice of the Son. He's speaking. And here we pick it up in verse 7-9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, that says Jesus now speaking, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. God is saying, just ask me, and I'll do for you whatever you want. I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's the voice of the Father also still speaking about the Son, but the Lord said to me, Jesus is quoting here the words that the Father told him. And what is it that he said? It says, you are my Son, today have I begotten you. Now, Jesus, in one sense, has been the Son throughout all of eternity because he's the second member of the Trinity. He therefore is God, a very God. We worship Jesus just as we worship the Father. What a lovely hymn we began this meeting with as we sang about to thee, the great one in three. We worship the Spirit, we worship the Son, we worship the Father, but we worship one God. And we don't believe that three is equal to one, by the way. It's not a contradictory proposition because we don't believe in three gods. But Jesus is saying, today, he says, you have begotten me. There's a sense in which Jesus was begotten to be the King of Israel when he came in the incarnation and was raised from the dead. You see, when God made it a covenant with David, he says, David, I'm going to give you a son, and that son, he says, is going to rule. And he says, I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. That part of the sonship could have never been fulfilled until Jesus was incarnated, because that son had to be related to David genealogically. That son had to be a human being, though we know him to be a divine human being. And so it says in Acts chapter 13, it quotes this passage and it says, this was fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead. So there is a kind of sonship that Jesus had to earn through the incarnation that would enable him to be the king about which this passage is speaking. And so it says, the Father said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. You are going to be installed now as Israel's king. And you can ask of me, and I will give you all of the nations. In fact, I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. We sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. He's going to reign over all of the earth. And then it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, I do need to ask you the question, what is the imagery here? Well, in Old Testament times, during those eras, sometimes a pharaoh would take all the vessels of a competing country. Vessels were often used in worship, and therefore they symbolized the gods of the different nations. That's why you have such concern today and such mythology that grew up around the Holy Grail. It's all mythology. Nobody knows what happened to the cup that Jesus used. But there's such interest in it because vessels were often used in pagan rituals. Well, the imagery here comes to us from that, where a king might then take his scepter and smash all of the rival gods or the vessels that belong to rival nations. And Jesus here is spoken of very harshly. This is the meek and mild Jesus, by the way, of confronting all of the opposition and all of the opposing gods and taking complete control over them and bringing this world into subjection to himself as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. Jesus will rule. Jesus will be king. And so, you know, the answer to our problem today, as we look around us and we see this opposition to Jesus, to the anointed and to the Father, we see the opposition, is to know that God says, I have installed my king who will rule, and it's a done deal. It's finished. I think it was Spurgeon who says that hell cannot erase a single line of God's purposes. Yes, my friend, so it is. Hell cannot erase a single line from God's purposes, and neither can you, nor can I. This is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm emphasizing, as we're going through Psalm 2, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of crisis, in the midst of the world, in the midst of all of the chaos that exists and all of the rival kings. God has established his king upon the holy hill of Zion. Let me talk with you briefly as I conclude today about today's culture. Because today's culture is so anxious to make sure that no one religion is, quote, privileged above another, and that all religions have to be looked at through the same lens and given the same kind of credibility. Well, you and I know that not all the religions of the world are the same. They teach different things, they have different gods, and not a one of them has a savior. In fact, if you have a university student, maybe some of you are listening, are attending university or college, or I'm talking to parents who have university students, challenge them. Go to the library, study other religions, see whether or not any of them have a savior. You'll discover that they don't. Leaders, teachers, gurus, yes, but no Savior. God says, in Jesus, I've given you a Savior, but he is also the King.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part two in his message on When the Sun is Crowned, the first of four studies in the Psalms, in a series on When God Shows Himself. Tomorrow, looking forward to the day when Jesus rules the earth. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Our four-part series on When God Shows Himself can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about When God Shows Himself. Visit our website at runningtowin.org, and don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for more from Psalm 2 on tomorrow's Running to Win.